Amen, amen. Thanks. Okay. Are you guys ready to finish up Haggai? Man, I have been totally just floored and blessed by just traveling through this book. And there's just so much. That one of the things I really appreciate about traveling through Haggai is that I can relate with these people. You know, God has a message to these people, but really these are the same challenges that you and I go through. And God, over this past 4 months of this people in Haggai, he's doing something big. He's trying to get the people. He's calling his people and saying, "Hey guys, look, I have created you for something so significant in this day. You may not see it, you may not realize it, but your work here and now, and if you apply yourself to my presence, and if you prioritize my presence and my kingdom, and if you give yourself fully to me, I'm going to do something incredible through you." And so that's what this kind of message has been throughout Haggai. And God is, he's calling, he's mobilizing his people to action and helping them to see, hey guys, you are alive in this very moment for eternal purposes. You are significant to the unfolding of my plan. And that's this message that God is trying to you and I. And I was telling the first service, I don't believe that God would allow these things to be recorded and transposed and preserved for 2,600 years if it was not meant for you and I to interpret it for ourselves. If God did not have an intention to speak to our hearts through this message. Church, you are here today. You are a significant part of the unfolding story of God and his grace in this world. And I want you to embrace that as we travel through this last part of this book, this final message. And so if you remember these last three messages, there's four messages in the book of Haggai, and they're all addressed to the leaders, Joshua, who is the high priest, Zerubbabel, who is the governor, and then to the larger body as a whole. And so God he's got three messages to these people. He's challenging their apathy. He's trying to get them out of an apathetic understanding of who he is and to prioritize him and say, don't worry, don't stop being living for yourself and prettying up your own houses, but make my kingdom your priority. Make my presence central to everything that you're doing. And I want you to see, people, this is the second message. I want you to see, guys, that what you're doing here has eternal significance. That what you're doing and you're working for my kingdom and you're applying yourself and being a part of what I'm doing in this world and in this time right now, it is significant. It has eternal significance. And he encourages them to see that the work that they're doing here now, though it may seem menial, that they are building something and that there's a future glory that awaits as a result of the work that they're doing here and now. And then he goes on and he says, guys, make sure that you're walking right. Prepare yourselves, prepare your heart, prepare your minds. Look to me because I am about to bless the work of your hands now. Turn to me, turn away from your old ways, turn towards me, walk my ways, go about what I'm doing, and I'm about to bless the work of your hands. So church, prepare yourselves. Make ready your hearts, make ready your homes, make ready your hands, your feet, your church. Make ready because God has something incredible down the pike. Amen? So we come to this final message from Haggai, and it's a different type of message. The other three messages were for all the people, it was for all the leaders, but this final message, it's also given on the last day of that last message, on December 18th, 520 BC. But this is not a message for everybody. This is a message that is personal to one person. It is an individual, personal word of encouragement from God to this man, and the man's name was Zerubbabel. And if you remember, Zerubbabel is the governor of Judah. Now, I want to take a look kind of at Zerubbabel's life because it plays an absolute part in the context of what God is about to say to this man. I want you to see Zerubbabel is the governor of Judah at this time. They're in post-captivity. They've been released from the bondage and the captivity of Babylon because the Persians came over and took them over. All right? And so now they're under the rule of Persia. But Zerubbabel, he can't be king because they're under the rule of Persia. The best that Zerubbabel will ever be is governor of Judah. And so here he is. He's just a governor of a province. And God in this moment is going to encourage him because it's said that probably of all the setbacks that these people faced and the frustrations of everything that they were going through, the person who was probably the most discouraged was Zerubbabel. And we're going to discover that a reason why for that in just a moment. But he was possibly the most discouraged person out of the whole lot. He knew something that maybe not everybody else knew. And we don't learn a lot about Zerubbabel in this text in Haggai, but other places in Scripture point to his life, point to who he is, and how he came to be. And so we're going to kind of look at his life and how it shaped up. In the book of Ezra, it tells us this, that when Babylonians came and took them captive, that there was a man on the throne. And the man's name who was on the throne was King Jehoiakim. King Jehoiakim. He was responsible. He was the last king on the throne when the nation of Judah and Israel was decimated and dismantled. This nation that God had promised and put into place, this nation that God had forged through his promise and covenant, and here he is, a man by the name of King Jehoiakim. And all of a sudden, the nation is dismantled. The kingdom is disrupted. It's just torn down to bits and pieces. Then the Babylonians come in and they dismantle the temple, and no longer it looks like God's promise, and it no longer looks like God's covenant is going to come to pass. This King Jehoiakim also happened to be Zerubbabel's grandfather. So what does that mean? Zerubbabel was in line to be king. He was in line to inherit the king, the throne of this nation that God had promised that through the line of David, King David, would be a throne that would last forever. And so imagine this, king after king after king, and now they've got back home, and now there's no longer a kingdom to come back to. They come back to a pile of rubble, don't they? And the best that Zerubbabel will ever be is governor. And he looks upon this rubble, and you can just imagine his discouragement. He comes back to see this kingdom that he was supposed to inherit, that he was supposed to be ruling over and reigning over, and he comes back, and it's all rubble, and you must be thinking, God, what are you doing? How can you possibly make something great out of this mess right here? God, you made a promise, but what I'm looking at does not look like your promise is unfolding to me. It looks to me that, Lord, you've gone back on your promises. How could you possibly bring some hope through this? And as he's watched the demise as a young man of his grandfather's kingdom just decimated, the discouragement that must have come over him, that, man, God promised the Messiah to come through this bloodline. God promised the Messiah to come through this family line. And is the promises of God ending right here with me? My grandfather, am I not going to be in a part of God's promises? God, did you not covenant yourself to this promise? And to make matters worse, Zerubbabel's name, it means offspring of Babylon. And so he doesn't even have a Hebrew name. He's got a pagan name. He grew up under the pagan king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, and those guys. And he grew up in this pagan. His name doesn't even, it even marks, and it's even sealed by a pagan nation. Hang on to that, because that's going to be significant later on. God, what could you possibly have in store for this situation? And Haggai comes on the scene here, and we're going to pick it up in verse 20. And he's about to give this encouragement to Zerubbabel, directly to him, in an individual, personal, powerful message of encouragement from God through Haggai to Zerubbabel. To say, hey, Zerubbabel, I have not gone back onto my promises. I'm not done with your family line. And I'm not going to end my promises here with you. And so we pick it up in verse 20 of chapter 2. If you want to follow me there. The word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month. Again, it's December 18th, 520 BC. He says, I want you to speak directly to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, and say to him, I am about to shake the heavens and the earth. I'm about to overthrow the throne of these kingdoms. I'm about to destroy the strength of all the kingdoms of all the nations, and I am going to overthrow chariots and their riders, and their horses and their riders are all going to go down, every single one of them, by the sword of his brother. Now I want to stop right there because I want to take a look at what's going on here. In this moment, God chooses to give Zerubbabel a glimpse. He says, hey, Zerubbabel, I'm about to give you a glimpse of how this thing's going to all wrap up. One day, I'm going to wrap this whole thing up. One day, this thing is all going to finish out, and I'm going to show you how it's all going to play out. I'm going to give you a glimpse. And what he gives them a glimpse here, the description we see is a battle of all battles. This is a battle that is going to take place one day, unlike the world has ever seen before. It is a battle that is going to end all battles. It is going to be the end of the end, where nation is against nation, and all of a sudden, every single nation is going to be dethroned. Every king is dethroned. Every ruler is dethroned. And so now what do we want to do? What we're going to do in just a moment is we're going to travel into the New Testament to look deeper at this, because it absolutely makes sense to where God is going with this thing and what he's saying to Zerubbabel. And so what we see in the New Testament, we're going to take a moment here, is the New Testament gives us a glimpse of what this battle might be looking like. A battle that is one day going to take place. It's all going to commence at a place in Revelation. It's called Armageddon. A battle of all battles, the end of all battles, the one battle that is going to stop every other battles. It is going to be the finality of God. And this Hebrew, this text in Haggai chapter 2, where he's describing this battle, is mentioned in two places, specifically cited in Hebrews chapter 12. You don't have to turn with me there. If you write in your notes, just kind of use this as a citation. But in Hebrews chapter 12, the author of Hebrews, he's encouraging the Jewish Christians. And he's encouraging them because they're discouraged and they're facing persecution. And he says, hey guys, I want you to see something. Jesus is the revelation of God's final plan. That Jesus is God's complete and final revelation. And that there is one day going to come where God is going to wrap all this up. And he mentions Haggai 2:21. And the author of Hebrews says, God says, I'm going to shake up the heavens and the earth. And I'm going to remove everything that stands in the way. I'm going to shake this thing up and I'm going to remove everything that's been shaken, that can be shaken, so that I can put into place that which will never be shaken. And so what he's talking about is that this finality of God's revelation, that upon Jesus' return, and when Jesus comes back, this thing's going to wrap up, and it's going to wrap up in a pretty nasty way. And so he's speaking to the church, the Christian church, the Jewish Christians, and he's saying to them, guys, when this day comes, will your trust be in your kingdom, or will it be in his kingdom? And he leaves that with them, and he says to them, and he urges them, hey guys, this is coming to an end, and it's going to come to an end. It's in all seriousness, this is going to happen, so don't reject Jesus. And he urges them, and he strengthens their faith. Don't refuse Christ, because Christ is the final revelation of all of this thing. He's going to bring this thing to a close, that great and powerful day. And so he's encouraging the people, the Jewish Christians. And so that's in Hebrews chapter 12. Another place that we see similar language in this is in Revelation 16. You can turn there if you'd like with me. Where we see the revelation of this great and powerful battle that is going to take place. That one day God is going to destroy the entirety of his physical enemy. His death on the cross, it defeated spiritual enemy, the enemy of your soul, sin and death, and its reign and rule. But one day God is going to come back, and there's going to be a battle where it ends it all, where God is not going to have any, he will have no rival. There is no one that can stand up against him, because it's going to destroy all of his physical enemies. He's going to overthrow and bring destruction to the nations that are against him. This is going to be a battle that gathers the nations from the four corners of the earth into one location that the Bible calls is named Armageddon. And they're all going to come together and they're going to assemble to duke this thing out. And we're going to pick it up in chapter 16, verse 12. This is what the Bible says. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up. And it dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. So here the river Euphrates is dried up and is making a pathway for kingdoms and nations to assemble at one location. They're coming from the east and the south and every which way. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. Basically, something evil is going down. And in verse 14, he says, For they are demonic spirits and they're performing signs who go abroad to the kings of the world. And they're going to assemble and to influence them and to persuade them for a battle on the great day of the Lord God Almighty. And so essentially what we see is this great battle that is going to take place one day that is yet to take place is going to happen, and the nations are going to assemble at this one place. I'm not too certain why, but I can attest that it's probably because let's just put this thing to an end. I'm sick of this one true God that they believe in. There's going to be a massive battle coming. And I love this, and you have it in parentheses here, but my text has these words in parentheses in the red. And that means that Jesus arrives on the scene right in the middle of this entire battle. And this is what Jesus says. He says, "Behold, this is your king speaking. I am coming like a thief. And blessed is the one who stays awake. Blessed is the one who he keeps his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed." And then they assembled there at a place in the Hebrew which is called Armageddon. What I believe Jesus is saying here, that, look, all this is going to take place at a time when you and I are not expecting it. He's going to come like a thief. He's going to come when you and I are not expecting it. And so he says, be ready. Blessed are those who stay awake. Blessed are those who are alert. Blessed are those who are keeping an eye out for the return of Jesus. And I love this. He says, blessed is he who keeps his garment on, that they may not go about being naked and seen exposed. Blessed is he who does not get caught with his pants down. Right? Blessed is he who does not get caught in the most vulnerable positions. Seriously, be ready. Be ready. Keep your garments on. Be clothed with the righteousness of God. Be clothed with the garment of salvation. Be ready. Be prepared, because this thing is going to draw to a close. And it's going to happen when you and I least expect it. And then we travel back to Haggai, our original text. And here God has given him a glimpse of this. And he's saying, hey, Zerubbabel, this is how it's all going to end up. This is how it's all going to unfold. I'm about to do something. I'm going to shake this all up. And I'm going to be the final say. I'm going to have the final say of all things. And you can kind of just say, wow. Zerubbabel is like, wow, that's really powerful, guy. Why are you telling me? Why are you giving me this information? What significance are you telling me this? And God's almost like, well, I'm glad you asked, Zerubbabel. In verse 23 in chapter 2, he says, on that day, Zerubbabel, on that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I'm going to take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant. I love this, because everywhere else he's described in the book of Haggai, he is God, the governor of Judah. But when God speaks directly to him, he speaks directly out of his identity of who he is, and God calls him as servant. He doesn't call him governor of Judah. He says, oh, on that day, Zerubbabel, I'm going to take you, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and I'm going to make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord. Now, there's a lot going on, and there's a lot packed into that one text, but one image that comes out most clearly is that signet ring, and I want to just talk about that for a moment. We have a picture of it. You can throw that up. Here's a picture of a signet ring, and I'm sure we've all seen movies where, whether it's in the Renaissance or the medieval times or the Middle Ages or whatever, that a king or someone with authority would have this ring, and on this ring would be his seal. It would be an image inscribed in it. It would be his official certification. And if you remember in the movies, they would take the wax that was lit, and they would just drip the wax on, say, an official document that they needed to send out to provinces or whatever. And they would drip that wax all in it, and then the king would take his ring, his signet ring, and he would impress his image on that wax. And you can see it up there, that certifies it as this is the authority coming from the king. I have recognized that this is my official document. I've officially certified. I have given authority to this, my authority over this. And the signet ring was something so precious to the king or to the man in authority that they would wear it on themselves all the time. Oh, I just put this on my middle finger. It's never going to come off. This was my grandmother's ring. But anyway, and he would take it and he would wear it to himself because it was so, if it got into the hands of anybody else, man, that's damage. That's damage. He entrusted it to himself, and he would mark his imprint on that seal. It was the king's seal. It's what he used to endorse all certified and all official documents. The king put his image and impressed his image And God is saying to Zerubbabel in this moment, he's saying, in this apocalyptic event that has yet to happen, oh, Zerubbabel, I'm going to use you like a signet ring as my authority. And when that messianic king comes to put down all of the nations, I'm going to use you. I am going to use you. Well, why is this so personal to Zerubbabel? You got to ask yourself, why is God still saying this directly to Zerubbabel? He could have said it in front of the whole nation. He could have said it in front of everybody, but it's a personal message to Zerubbabel. And then again, we go back to 2 Samuel 7. You don't have to turn there, but this is where God makes a lasting covenant with David. He said, hey, David, through your family line, through your bloodline, is going to be a king, and when a king above all kings. He is going to be the final king. And upon his throne, my kingdom will endure forever. And this is the covenant that the living God made with King David at one point. And so through the family line of David, God's going to bring about a king, and his throne will endure forever. And so I want you to imagine generation after that was Solomon. The generation after that, I can't remember his name. The generation after that, generation and generation and generation and generation and generation. Each inheriting the throne of the kingdom. 18 generations later, we arrive at a man by the name of King Jehoiakim. And again, King Jehoiakim, as you remember, is the one responsible. He was the one on the throne when the nation of Judah was dismantled and the kingdom was decimated. He was responsible, and we actually find out, and if you remember, he was Zerubbabel's grandfather. 18 generations later, here he is. And in Jeremiah 22, you don't have to turn there too, but I'm going to read it because it's pretty powerful. We see how evil of this man and why God dethroned King Jehoiakim. He was an evil man. He was a godless man. He actually encouraged people to serve idols, to go into idolatry. And so God says to him, are you kidding me? And through the prophet Jeremiah, he speaks to Jehoiakim, King Jehoiakim. This is Zerubbabel's grandfather. And he says, as surely as I live, this is in chapter 22, 20, verses 24 and on. As surely as I live, though you were a signet ring on my right hand. In other words, though you were represented my authority, I'm going to tear you off. Here it comes. I'm going to rip you off of my finger because of how you've acted. I'm going to rip you off. And it says here, I'm going to give you into the hands of those who seek your life, into the hand of those whom you are afraid. I'm even going to throw you off and hand you into King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. And that's what happened, isn't it? The Babylonians came in and decimated the kingdom, the nation of Israel and Judah. And he was the king who was sitting on the throne at that time. And God says, I'm done with you. I'm going to rip this signet ring off. You no longer hold my authority. You no longer have responsibility of my authority. It's it. Forget it. Finito. And so when God, in dramatic fashion, just removes King Jehoiakim, and so now you can put this all into perspective. Imagine you're Zerubbabel, and you've seen this happen with your very eyes. Your grandfather, who was in line to inherit the throne, he inherited the throne, and he screwed it up royally. And you are the rightful prince, the rightful king, the rightful heir of this incredible nation that God forged himself. And here it looks like it's all over. God has removed his authority from the king line of David now. What's going on? And God says to Zerubbabel and Haggai, this is essentially what he's saying. Hey, I'm not done. I'm going to hold up to my promises. And oh, Zerubbabel, when this time comes and this is going to draw to a close, I'm going to use you as a signet ring. I'm putting my signet ring back on Zerubbabel, and it starts with you. And through your line, in other words, you can look at it this way, and through you, the world will know who the Messiah is. Through you, the Messiah will come. And so God, in this moment, he's reaffirming and guaranteeing his promise of this Messiah once again. That the Messiah, this person, this king that's going to take over all kings, and it's going to be the lasting king, the throne that will endure forever, that through your family line, oh Zerubbabel, a ruler is going to emerge victorious when God overturns the thrones and shatters earthly kingdoms. When this thing draws to a close, oh Zerubbabel, And in Matthew chapter 1, we see the genealogy of Jesus, and it actually goes all the way from Abraham to Jesus. And you know whose name is right smack dab in the middle? Zerubbabel. He is in the family line of Jesus. And I didn't, in my study, this is not significant, but it is because it means that every word in Scripture is important, and so study it. But I found out in my study that Zerubbabel is actually the link that ties Mary and Joseph, Jesus' parents, to Jesus. He's actually in the line of Joseph, and he's actually in the line of Mary. He's the vital link that connects them together. I mean, it's not significant, but it's absolutely awesome. You know what I'm saying? This is the God who we serve. Everything is orchestrated by him. He is putting pieces together. He knows what he's doing. He's sovereign. He is in charge of this whole thing. And one day it's all going to wrap up according to him and the way that he sees fit. Oh, Zerubbabel, you don't even know it, but 10 generations from now, this Messiah is going to walk into the temple that I've stirred your heart up to rebuild again. And just outside of this temple, he is on that hill. He's going to give his life as a ransom for the world. And he's going to spill his blood as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. Oh, Zerubbabel, you don't even realize it. But in 10 generations from now, this Messiah is going to rise from the dead. And he is going to have defeated the enemy of your soul. And then he's going to ascend to the Father. And he's going to sit at his right hand. And he is going to establish his kingdom here on earth. And what he's going to do over the next couple thousand years is he's going to establish his kingdom through his people, and he's going to bring a people unto himself called the church, and they are going to be known by him, and he is going to know them, and they are going to be his representatives on this earth, and the world's going to know him through them. Oh, Zerubbabel, I want you to see that this thing is drawing to a close, and that I have a purpose for you. I have significance for your life. Your life is significant in my hands. Oh, Zerubbabel, I'm going to bring this about, and it's going to be happening through you. The Messiah that is to come, he's going to be the signet ring. He is going to be the official seal of my promise to the world. He is going to carry my ultimate authority. The Messiah that is going to come through you and that the world is going to know through you, he is going to be the endorsement of everything I am about, and he's going to be made known through your family line. In other words, through you, this Messiah is going to be made known. Do you see how awesome this is? The hope and the encouragement that God says to this man who probably was most discouraged out of everybody else in the nation. Oh my goodness, God, have you really gone back on your promises? Am I not going to inherit? Are you not going to bring this Messiah through your kingly line of kings that come from David? God, there's no kingdom left. I'm not a king. I'm only a governor. And God says, I'm still going to use you. The Messiah is still going to come through your family line. And God closes this message to this Zerubbabel and his encouragement with this incredible affirmation that, church, you have to hear it as he's speaking to you as well. He says, oh, Zerubbabel, my servant, for I have chosen you. In other words, I have chosen you to make known my Messiah. I'm going to use your life. I'm going to use your life to make known my signet ring, the authority that I'm going to send to this earth, and it's going to establish a kingdom that will reign forever. Through you, I have chosen you to bring about my promises, and one day out from you, he says to Zerubbabel, will come the one who's going to bear my very image. Out from you is the one who's going to come. He's going to be the official seal of my authority. And church, do you see where this is connecting to us? I hope you do. Where do we see similar language like that? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. You can turn there. It's also going to be up there. And Paul says, guys, he's speaking to the church in Ephesus. And he says, hey, guys, in him, hey, church, he's speaking directly to the people of the church. And he says, in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth and the gospel of your salvation, and you believed in your heart, it says there that you were in that moment sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And when Paul uses this language, he is absolutely referring to God's signet seal. And so what that means for you and I, church, is that the Holy Spirit that you have been sealed with, You've been sealed with the Holy Spirit, who carries the very image of God. The Holy Spirit is the official marking of God on your lives. Do you see this? The Holy Spirit is God's stamp of approval. And the Holy Spirit is His stamp of approval over your life. It is His authority over your lives. The Holy Spirit is God's seal, that we belong to Him and that He belongs to us, and that He has made a promise to you, He has made a guarantee to you that He is going to see this thing to a finish, and that you are going to be included in its finish, and you get to be on the awesome side of how this thing all wraps up because He's made an awesome covenant with you. Church, the Holy Spirit that seals you, we are literally sealed with His signet. The Holy Spirit certifies that you are an authentic representation. You are an authentic representative and ambassador. You are an authentic and certified messenger of the kingdom of God. That is awesome. That is awesome. That is the encouragement that you have and I have. He is the official seal. Jesus is the signet ring. He is the official seal of the promises of God. He is the image and the authority of the invisible God. He is the perfect embodiment and holy endorsement of everything that God is about. And He will be made known in this land and in this world through you. Because God has sealed you with the image of His Holy Spirit. The very Spirit of Jesus Christ indwells and lives in you. In other words, God is impressed His life upon you. God has impressed His Spirit, His image upon your very life. You've been sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. Come on. This is beautiful. This is a message of hope. The very image of God has been impressed upon your life through the work of the Holy Spirit. I hope you see the beauty in this, guys. I really do. And again, I don't think for any second that God would allow these words to be recorded, written down, so much so that it says the exact very day and the exact very year of when it was recorded, and that He would preserve this text for 2,600 years if it was not meant to tell us something and to speak to us and to encourage us. Did you know that Paul says, I can't remember where it was, it's in 1 or 2 Corinthians, I think, but Paul says that your life is a living letter that is written by the very hand of God, and it is meant to be read by the world. That's my translation. But that's what it says there. Your life is a living letter where God is inscribing Himself. He's inscribing His image upon your life, and you are a living letter written by the hand of God that is meant to be read by the world. That you were once a sinner, but because of the grace and the love and the blood of Jesus Christ, you're no longer seen as a sinner, but you're now seen as a saint. And that you have been redeemed, and you've been reconciled unto the Father, and that your life is secure for eternity in His hands. This is the story. This is the message. This is the hope that you carry, the hope that you distribute, church. And God says your life is a living letter. That your life, your story of before God, with God, and now with Him again, and still with Him, and what's going to happen, is a story that God is writing. He's unfolding His incredible story of hope. And your story is a part of that. Your story is one page in this incredible unfolding story of God's grace. But your story is absolutely significant to the unfolding of His story. The message that you carry of what God has done in your life is the story that is meant to be spoken and shared with the world. Do you see it, church? You've been sent by God to carry His message. You've been sent by God to share His message with the understanding that one day all of this is going to get wrapped up. And it's going to get wrapped up sooner than any of us really realize, and we're not going to even, it's going to come when we're not expecting it. And so the word of God to us, church, is be ready. Be ready. Be ready. Because this thing is going to draw to a close. And that's the message that you bring. This is why we have hope. This is why I live for Him, because this thing is going to draw to a close. Could I ask the worship team to join me up on stage? And if I could ask the greeters, if you guys would just begin to distribute the communion emblems. I don't think there's a more appropriate way to respond to this entire message of Haggai than with communion. This seals the deal. This seals it all up. This is the hope and the security that we have. And you know, church, something I believe that the words in this book of Haggai still hold the same weight today. And the message that resonates through just these two pages of Scripture is a message that resonates for all of us and that we all have to be aware of. And the message is essentially this. God is calling you, church. God is calling you. And He's calling you to live in such a fashion where His presence is number one. That His presence is central to all things that pertain to your life. That's Haggai 1. That's the first message. Haggai 2, he says to the people, guys, I want you to see that I have created you for this very time in history for significance. It may not seem significant to you, but you don't know what I'm up to. You don't know what God's up to. But one of the things that God says to them in that second message to Haggai is that your life is significant. And he says, guys, I want you to see that the work that you give yourself to right now, when you fully give yourself to the work of my kingdom, when you prioritize my presence and you give yourself fully to the work of my kingdom, it has eternal significance. And that there is a future glory that awaits as a result of what you're doing right now, church. There is a future glory that awaits that is the result of you and I giving our lives fully to God and saying, God, here is all of me. My life is yours. I'm working for you now. I'm going to be caught up in what you're doing. And he says, I don't want you to think that this is insignificant, though it may seem like you're putting one stone on top of another stone and rebuilding this temple tediously and just this slow process. I want you to see, people, he encourages them, what you're doing has eternal significance. And so give yourself fully to it. Don't complain about it. Don't live with nostalgia and look to the past. Look forward to the future glory that awaits because it's going to blow your mind. And you're included in that. And so he says, don't see this as just because you're putting one stone on top of another, see that you're building something that I am going to do awesome. And in the third message, he says, live a clean life. Live a holy life. Let the holiness of Jesus rub off on you. Live that way. Repent of your sins and turn directly towards Him. Move in His direction. Be ready and be prepared, he says. This is the message that comes to us. Be ready, be prepared. Ready your hearts, ready your minds, ready your church, ready your homes. Because God is coming back. Jesus is going to return. I believe it with everything inside of me. And that God has called you, church, to live in 2018 for His purpose. Because He is building something. He's building up to something. And you know what, church? The words that He says to Haggai ring true to you. It actually says in Ephesians as well, for you have been chosen by God. You have been chosen by God. That your letter, the living letter that you are in your life, has been chosen by God to be read by the world. Your story is a part of His grand unfolding story of grace and hope. And it's a message that the world needs to hear because this thing is going to wrap up someday. And nobody's going to be ready for it. Nobody's going to be expecting it, but you'll be ready for it. And so one of the things that we have to guard ourselves against, and that's kind of what this kind of another part of the message that's going through Haggai is, we got to guard ourselves against drifting away. And like I was saying before, these the people of Israel, man, I could see myself as one of them going through the same situation, the same scenarios, the same attitudes, the same challenges, the same confusions, the same frustrations. These people are us, right? And we have to be on guard that we don't drift away, where we allow our hearts to run after things that are lesser things. but that we prioritize the kingdom of God here and now, and that you've been called by the King for such a time and such a purpose as this, and that one day you and I are going to take a final breath, and we cannot lose sight of the fact that this is all going to end one day. What we do with the time that we have on earth counts for all eternity. What we do with the time that we have between now and that last breath on this earth counts for all eternity. It is significant. God is using it. He's called you, he's chosen you, and he has impressed his image upon you. And he says, go out with the authority of the name of Jesus. Share my hope with the hopeless. Share my joy with those who are in despair. Give my peace to those who need it. Be my messengers of hope. What you do with this time on earth counts for all eternity. And I think that's why Paul was so eager in Ephesians 5 when he says, make the best of the time that you have here, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, he says, but understand and grab hold of what the will of the Lord is. Church, grab a hold of what God's will is for your life. Give yourself completely to him, because the best is yet to come. Amen? Would you stand with me as we are in the presence of God, and we have this awesome little tasty bread and grape juice in our hands, and it symbolizes the most amazing act of love that we could ever even, that we can't think it up. It's God in all his goodness and graciousness. And I was saying with the first service, what I love about communion is that it gives us a perspective of three ways. We can, when we look at this, we look at what God has done. We look back and see, wow, God, look at the story that you've been unfolding. Look what you've done. Look at the climax of your love in Christ Jesus, the apex of your grace and your love in Jesus Christ. We get to look back at that. And then we actually, we examine where we're at right now, and we look at the present and what God is doing in the present and say, God, wow, what have you, look at what you've done in my life. Look at what you're doing presently in my life. And if you can't say, wow, God, look at what you're doing presently in my life, this is an opportunity before God to say, God, I want you to do something amazing through my life. God, this is what I want. I want to be caught up in what you're doing. I know that you're calling me towards yourself. I know that you're calling me and that you've chosen me for a significant purpose in life. And God, I want to respond in this moment, because I want my life to say that presently, God, you are doing an incredible work in and through me. I want to be able to say that, God. And thirdly, we're able to take this and with all expectation and hope and with a smile on our face, this thing is going to end one day, and it's going to end in a glorious fashion where our King is the King above all kings and Lord of all lords, and he's going to put the end to all the evil. He's going to put an end to every tear and every discouragement. He's going to put an end to shame and guilt once and for all. He's going to put an end to it all, and where people of the earth, he's going to be all things in all things, and he is going to be your God, and you're going to be his people for eternity. This is the joy and the hope, and when you think of it, better put a smile on your face, because it's the goodness of God, and it's yours. And it was sealed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and it was sealed by the Holy Spirit that marks your life right now, the official seal of God over your life right now through the Holy Spirit. And so let's just in this moment, let's pray to God and just in his presence right now, thank him. Lord, I thank you. I thank you, Lord God, for preserving your word 2,600 years so that we can be touched by your word. Holy Spirit, you are the one that authored this. You are the one that inspired these words to go down. And Holy Spirit, you are the one who indwells in our hearts and our lives that helps us interpret what this means for us today. And I thank you for your companionship, Holy Spirit. I thank you for your partnership. I thank you for your friendship. I thank you that you communicate eternal truth to our spirit, and that you illuminate to our mind and our heart that which you have called us to, the living God has called us to. And in this moment, we say thank you, and we respond by remembering all that you've done, what you're doing presently, and what you're doing in the future. And we take this little piece of bread that tastes so delicious, but God, we remember that it represents the body that you gave up for our sins. That you laid down your life, your perfect, holy, and righteous life. You laid it down for our benefit so that one day we could be reconciled unto you and that we wouldn't have to go through any other avenue to get through you, but it's just through the blood of Jesus Christ where we can come into your presence like we are right now. Directly in the presence of the living God. And so, Lord, we say thank you as we take this bread. And all of this cup, this grape juice, Lord, that we hold in our hand but represents most powerful blood that has ever been spilled onto the soil of this earth. That is the blood of your Son, Jesus. And through this blood and through our belief in what you have done through him, his blood was the ransom for our sins. You paid the penalty for our sins. You paid the penalty. You did it all for us, God. That which we could not do for ourselves, you did for us. And you simply say, here, take this free gift of grace that I'm giving to you. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to do anything to appease me. My Son did everything to please me. And so simply, Lord God, you invite us into this. You say, come and be a part of this awesome story. Come and let my life be impressed upon your life. And it was all due to this blood that was shed that washes our sins as white as snow. And we thank you, and we thank you, and we thank you. In the name of Jesus, amen.